2 Timothy. Yeah, we've finished with 1 Timothy and entered into 2 Timothy. We've been working through these two epistles verse by verse. We finished up through 1 Timothy, and we are nearing the end of 2 Timothy. We just have a couple weeks left in 2 Timothy. If you were with us last week, we studied the sufficiency of Scripture in chapter 3. We saw that the Bible is God's Word, and that God's Word is useful. It is profitable. And so we read, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That was chapter 3, verse 16, 17, that we studied last Sunday. So God's Word has power in the life of a Christian. Now, just as a reminder, when you see chapter divisions in your Bible, that is something that was added much later. There are actually, when it was originally written, there was no such thing as chapter 3, verse chapter 4, in any of the books of the Bible. And so those were added later for more organizational purposes. I say that because we're coming right out of this teaching, out of God's Word, coming into chapter 4, and we have to understand the context of what we just read in chapter 3 to be able to understand what's going on here in chapter 4. And so with that, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, the text that we're studying this morning, verses 1 through 5, 2 Timothy. God's Word says this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray again as we approach this text together. God, teach us this morning. Show us what you would have us to know from your word. May we be changed. May your word be a sword that penetrates our hearts, that we may be conformed more into the image of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So moving from chapter 3, now into chapter 4, the argument is basically this: God's word is beneficial to the church. So Timothy, as an elder, as a pastor of the church, I'm giving you this charge. And the charge that Paul gives to Timothy is: preach the word. God's word is profitable for us, and God has given us various ways of Bible intake. We read the word, we study the word, we memorize the word, we sing the word. But one of the most important ways of Bible intake that God has given us is the preaching of God's word. So this text is written right to the heart of a pastor as he is instructed to faithfully preach the Bible because of the benefits of the church that we studied last week. And so you may be thinking, just at the onset of this sermon, why are you preaching this text to us? This is written to pastors. So what in the world will this have to do with us? And it's true that there is a sense that I am preaching to myself in a unique way this morning. But there is, I would say, significant implications for the congregation in studying the instructions for a pastor. We are the elders of a church, the pastors of a church are in a relationship with the church. There's a unique relationship there. And what each other do impacts the other person. How well either of us do in the instructions that the Bible gives us impacts the other. And you can know this from relationships that you are in. If a parent doesn't discipline their children, their children become disobedient. You see how it impacts them. If a child is constantly disobedient, then the parent becomes frustrated and tired. If a friend never listens to you when you talk, you may become angry with them. And if you become angry with them, they may in turn become angry with you. What you do in relationships impacts each other, and that's true for our relationship as well, for pastors and congregation. Well, today our text deals with a specific charge that impacts how the elders, how the pastors of a church should approach to and minister to the congregation. And so this morning, I'm going to give you permission to judge me based on this text. By that I mean, judge me such that you hold me accountable to do what the Bible says I ought to do. And that's part of the responsibility of being a member of this church, to hold each other accountable. So you can hold me accountable to what the Bible is telling me to do. I'm asking you to be a Berean, to make sure that I'm not a preacher that tickles ears. And so I've told you guys this before, but I always have an open door. My office is an open door. If you ever feel that I'm not shepherding you well, or if you disagree with me on something, then come talk to me. The list that we're going to study right now is not a comprehensive list of everything that a pastor should do. Scripture certainly has other things to say about being a shepherd, being a pastor. But I would just say on the onset to both encourage me, but also rebuke me when needed and confront me when needed. So I'm giving you permission to judge me based on what this text says I should be doing. But that also means that you should judge yourself based on the implications of this text for you. And I'm going to point them out to you. All right, so fair is fair. If I'm giving you permission to judge me, then you have to judge yourself by the implications or the applications of this text that are here for you. So the main thrust of the charge in terms of the instruction that Paul is giving is for Timothy's and for pastors to preach the word. I do have an outline that we're going to kind of walk us through this text. It's going to look a little different than my normal outlines because it's not specifically directed towards you, because this text is directed towards pastors. But along the way, I'm going to point out some significant implications for you, some applications for you that apply to you from our text. So the first thing we see concerning the preaching of God's word is the warning of preaching. So Paul writes this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. So there's two things that Paul casts before for Timothy's sight as he considers preaching: judgment and kingdom. Preachers will be judged, but they will also benefit from this kingdom that Jesus will bring when he returns. And so there's this fearful excitement that pastors should have when they consider their calling, when they consider the preaching of God's word. Have you ever been to a theme park and you're like waiting in line for a roller coaster? There's that fearful excitement where like you're a little afraid about what you're about to do, be flung around at 60 miles an hour going in loops, but at the same time there's this excitement. Maybe for some of you it's just fear, and so you completely avoid roller coasters altogether, and that's fine. Not everyone is called to be a pastor either. Not everyone should preach. Certainly that's a biblical truth, though all of us should be teachers of the gospel. All of us should be evangelists. Well, pastors who don't have any fear or any joyful anticipation should not be preaching. They should have an equal amount of both. There should be a level of fear as they approach the pulpit and a level of joyful anticipation in thinking about the kingdom of God that's coming and getting to partake in this kingdom of God. And so it makes sense to me that pastors should be, perhaps makes sense to you as well, that pastors should be joyful in considering the kingdom of God. But what doesn't make sense is why there should be a fear. Right? It's not immediately obvious that why there should be a fear of God in terms of judgment. So in the context of charging Timothy to preach, why does Paul charge this in the presence of God? And why does he make it clear that Jesus is the judge? Well, the reason for this is because preaching and eldership is not to be taken lightly. In fact, James would say it like this. He said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." James 3, verse 1. So there's this judgment day coming. And part of that judgment, according to Paul, is that everyone will be judged according to the deeds of their body. In other words, Christians You will have to give an account before God for how you lived your life on that day. So to show you in Scripture, speaking about Christians in context here, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of you may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So while our eternity is secure in Christ, he is our advocate, our sins are covered by his righteousness, there is still a day that we will have to give an account before God for how faithfully we lived, having been saved by him. And what James says is that on that judgment day, when Christians will stand before God and have to give an account, teachers will be judged more strictly, more harshly. And that's the warning, in essence, that Paul is giving to Timothy here. Preach with Jesus as your judge in view, with a right fear. Preach knowing that you will have to give an account for every single word that you say as you handle God's word. So that's a warning for me and a warning for every other preacher, every other pastor in the world that would seek to try to teach God's word. And this is the reason that I spend a significant amount of time preparing to teach, whether it's Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, any funerals or any events that I do. I try to do my due diligence to rightly handle, to rightly understand any text that I'm going to be preaching, because ultimately I'm going to be judged by God for it. And that's a fearful thing. So how does that apply to you? What does that have to do with you? That's an instruction concerning preachers. What does that have to do with you? Well, let me show you here. I'm going to pull in another text that speaks to this issue about preachers having to give an account before God. But in that verse, I think it's really clear how that applies to you and how what you should do because of it. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, I'm going to read this verse because it gives a little context for the main verse that I want to read out of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So this is the elders, this is the pastors, these are the ones who are teaching God's word to the people. It's the leadership of the church who's responsible for the spiritual direction of the church. Talking about pastors. And then skip down to verse 17 with that context. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them. For," so when you see that word "for," that means he's about to explain why. So we're about to understand why the congregation should submit to and obey the leaders of the church. "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So the reason that you should submit and obey is because the elders, number one, keep watch over your soul. And number two, more important for our text this morning, is that they are going to have to give an account before God. So on this judgment day, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to have to give an account for how well I shepherd every single member of our church. Everyone who has submitted themselves to membership of our church under the care of our leadership, I'm going to have to give an account before God for how well I shepherded you. So you want to know how this applies to you? Then obey what I preach so far as I preach the word. Listen to what I say so far as I rightly handle God's word. This will help you on that judgment day, but what this text says is that it will also help me. You can help me on that judgment day by listening to what I say when I rightly preach the word of God. When you apply it to your life, when you're changed, when you're disciplined by it, you make my task easier as a pastor. You allow me to do it, as the author of Hebrews says, with joy and not with groaning. Fighting against the elders of a church, not listening to them as they teach God's word, and thus ultimately leads them to struggle in their ministry. It says that there's no advantage to you. It only hurts you. And so there's this warning for preachers of God's word that they will be judged, and an implication for you is that you can help them by listening, by submitting to obey, so far as they rightly handle the word of truth. And really that's, you know, you hear that word submit and obey, and we almost cringe at that word in our culture. And really the only authority that I have, the only authority that any pastor has, is so far as they rightly handle the Bible. Because we've already learned in this text that the moment that a preacher goes away from what the Bible teaches, then it's your responsibility to correct them, and even, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, to even remove them from the church if they refuse to preach the Bible. If they refuse to conform to what the Bible teaches. And so as far as I rightly handle the word of truth, your application, your implication would be to obey and to submit. Because ultimately, if I'm doing that, you're submitting to the word of God itself. So how do you know if your pastor is one that you should follow, or one that you should, as we've seen in this letter, avoid or even remove? Well, in 2 Timothy, we've already seen some areas of discernment. We're to be Bereans and compare what someone teaches to Scripture. But we can see specifically how to evaluate any particular sermon, the preaching of any particular preacher by this text. And so by this, we see the content of preaching. We've seen the warning of preaching, and now we see the content of preaching. So what the preaching should actually look like. And we see this in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So notice first what the preacher is to preach. It's the word. And pastors are to be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, they are to prepare for this. They're to spend time being ready to preach God's word. The diet of the church is to consist of the preaching of God's word. Now, remember our context. Remember what God's word is sufficient to do. It's sufficient to make one wise for salvation. It's sufficient to teach and reprove and rebuke and train in righteousness. The word is what saves people. It's what sanctifies people. It's what builds the church. There is a power in the word of God that does not exist in human thoughts and words. So a preacher must take the word and explain it, teach it, preach it. And when he does that faithfully, then God honors it and uses the preaching of his word to build his kingdom. Lyman Beecher is a pastor who agreed to fill in at a pulpit of a pastor who was traveling one Sunday. And the Sunday would prove to be just this horrific snowstorm. Roads were just completely filled with snow. Beecher urged his horse through the drifts of the snow, put the animal in the shed, went into the church. There was not a single person there. And so he took a seat next to the pulpit and waited. Eventually, one young man would come in, take a seat. The time came for the service to start, and it was just him, the pastor, and one young man who had braved the storm. And he had to make a decision in that moment. Am I going to preach to him, this one person, or are we just going to call it and go home in the middle of this storm? Well, he proceeded to have the service. They sang songs together. He read scripture. He prayed. And then he opened up his Bible, and he began to preach to one hearer. And when he finished the sermon, he went down to talk to the young man, but the man slipped out the back quickly. He didn't get to talk to him. 20 years later, Beecher was traveling in Ohio. He was preaching at a church that he was invited to. And a gentleman stepped up to him and spoke to him, called him by name. And Beecher said, I don't know you. I don't remember who you are. And the stranger replied, I suppose not, but we once spent 2 hours together in a house alone in a storm. I do not recall it, Beecher said. Why was it? Do you remember preaching 20 years ago in such a place to a single person? Beecher responded, yes, I do indeed. And if you are that man, I've been wishing to talk to you ever since. He replied, I am the man, sir. And that sermon saved my soul, made a minister out of me, and yonder is my church. The converts of that sermon, sir, are all over Ohio. And that was in the late 1700s, early 1800s. We have some Ohioans in here today. Perhaps some of your relatives were impacted by this faithful preacher who was willing to open up God's word and teach it. There is power and usefulness in the word of God. And that's why Timothy is to preach it. To not preach on social issues, not preach topics that may encourage but not truly feed the church, but to open up the Bible and to preach. So here's just a simple test if you're in a church or you're listening to a TV pastor or any other situation. If the pastor doesn't cause you to look down at your Bible every now and then he's probably not doing what Paul's instructing here. He's not preaching the word. If you don't have to look down at your Bible occasionally, then they are failing to do what Paul instructs here, to preach the word. But what does that actually look like? What's the sermon actually practically look like when a preacher is preaching the word? And we see three things here that help us define what preaching the word looks like. So that the main instruction, preach the word, but then you have these three imperatives. The first one, reprove. If you remember, we talked about that last week. That's doctrinal. It's correcting wrong thinking. So part of preaching is to open up the word and to show you what right doctrine is. To correct thoughts and beliefs that are contrary to what the Bible reveals. So for instance, if you come to me and you say, I don't believe that Jesus is God. I've never been taught that. I understand that Jesus was a man. We can read about that. But I don't believe you that Jesus is God. Now, I taught through the entire Gospel of John. And so when I taught through John chapter 1, and we read this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And you skip down to verse 14 there of John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen Him, His glory. Glory as only the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I teach that passage that so clearly reveals the divinity of Jesus. Well, then when you hear that word taught, you should be reproved. Your mind should be changed to say, okay, yes, Jesus is God. My doctrine was wrong. That's what it means to reprove. Or if you have a friend who is a drunkard and he's sexually immoral, he's angry all the time, he hasn't darkened the door of a church in 20 years, and yet you consider him a Christian, a brother in Christ, because perhaps he said a prayer when he was in the third grade. And we get to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that reads this, and I'm preaching this text. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. So I show you in the Bible that when Jesus saves someone, He transforms them. His blood covers their sin. They are made new. Those who look to the cross and are saved repent of their sin. They don't habitually live in it. Now you hear me preach that text and demonstrate that. Then if you were to be reproved, then your mind would be changed. And so you would view your friend not as a Christian anymore, but as someone who needed the gospel. So you begin to have intentional gospel conversations with them. You begin to pray that God save them. Preaching also involves rebuke. Now, reprove is doctrinal. It's of the mind. Rebuke is to confront you in your sin. It's your conduct. And to change your sinful behaviors and to pursue righteous behavior. And we have already learned that God's word is sufficient for this. So if I were to preach Proverbs 16:5 that says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord, be assured he will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:5. And as I'm preaching that, you see in your heart, you begin to evaluate your heart, that there's arrogance there, there's pride there. You consider all the things that you've done, the way that you treat people. You think that you're just always right. Well, the word of God preached to you in that way should rebuke you. And it should lead to a guilt and a conviction over your sin, such that you humble yourself. You ask forgiveness for those that you have been prideful towards. It's a change of conduct, having seen what God's word says about how it is that you are living. when the word of God is preached, it reproves you and it rebukes you. And the third thing, characteristics of a sermon, is exhortation. That is to encourage, to admonish. It's to come alongside you in love and encourage you in the faith, to spur you on to obedience and to greater faith, spiritual growth. 2 Thessalonians describes this well. Paul writes, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Any sermon, you should be left encouraged and spurred on in your faith. Pastor has the task of that, to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. And so how does this apply to you? If that's what a preacher is supposed to do in his sermon, how does that apply to you? Well, it means that when you listen to preaching, you should be reproved and rebuked and exhorted. It means that when you listen to preaching, you should be evaluating your mind to see where you have wrong thinking, wrong doctrine. You should be evaluating your heart to see where you have wrong conduct, where you have sin in your life. And you should be seeking to be spurred on in your faith. If my responsibility is to preach God's word such that it includes these three things, reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, then your responsibility is to receive reproof and rebuke and exhortation. I don't always do that perfectly. I don't always do that well. But that is my aim each week, to accomplish that. To rightly handle God's word such that you are reproved and rebuked and encouraged, exhorted. But certainly not every preacher does this. In fact, many avoid the preaching of the word completely. And they certainly don't reprove or rebuke. So why should Timothy make sure that he preaches the word, not just feelings and thoughts, encouragements, but why should you do all three of these things, reprove, rebuke, and exhort? And that's the next thing that our text shows us, which is the reason for preaching. Specifically, the reason for this type of preaching, the preaching of the word, such that it reproves and rebukes and exhorts you. And the reason is because the other type of preaching that is available leads people away from Jesus. It leads people away from a saving faith and into a belief of their own passions are what is right and good and best. Let's look at verse 3. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word that brings men to salvation. Preach Christ. Because there's many teachers out there who won't. Many will preach such to tickle their itching ears to make money or to become famous. And people, Paul says, are going to eat it up. These preachers will preach these tailor-made sermons that will appease sinful people who know nothing about the sovereignty or the holiness of God. They want to be encouraged. They want to feel good. But they won't tolerate it when they are rebuked or they are reproved. They won't endure sound teaching because it tells them ultimately that they are wrong. They won't tolerate a teaching that really reveals who God is. The sovereign, holy God with absolute authority. From birth, we resist authority. It's natural for us to want to resist any kind of teaching that teaches that God and His Word is our authority. We don't like to be told we're wrong. You know, when I watched Silas one time try to take one of his toys and stick it in an electric socket, I moved very, very quickly. And I was very, very stern with him. Like I got up in his two-year-old face and I was very loud. And I said, "Silas, you are never, never to do that. Do you understand me?" It scared him a little. And ultimately, he became very angry over this. He doesn't like to be told that you can't do this. And we have to tell him that a lot as a two-year-old. He gets into a lot of different things. We have to tell him often things that he cannot do, and he hates it. He gets angry over it. So from the very birth, we resist authority. Sinful men want to be their own authority. They want to be told, yes, this is fine. So when pastors like Timothy begin to preach the word that proclaims this is who God is and this is what his will is, they won't tolerate it. They said, I don't want to be under his authority. You can't tell me that my sexual lifestyle is wrong. You can't tell me that God wills sickness and wealth and that his will may be for me to have a disease or to financially struggle. You can't tell me that I can't divorce this woman that I don't like or love anymore. You can't tell me that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You can't tell me that I'm wrong. Everyone has their own truth. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You can live this sexual life you desire. God desires you to be healthy and wealthy always. And you can have them both always, just if you have enough faith. You can divorce her. You can divorce him if you're unhappy. There are many ways to God. We each find our own path to God. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. We're both right. What happens? Paul says they wander off into myths. They wander off into myths. Friends, that's why pastors must preach the word. Because the scriptures reveal the truth. They reveal who God is. They reveal the sinfulness of man and the redemptive plan of God to send his son to suffer on the cross for our sins. They reveal the necessity of genuine faith in Christ to save. They reveal that genuine salvation means that God has given you repentance and that you turn from your sin. Friends, those truths are not tolerated by people who are under this type of false teaching. But it's those very truths preached from the Bible. And that's what God uses to save people who are under this type of false teaching, to bring them to a knowledge of the truth. It's becoming harder and harder to find churches that preach the Bible. Because it's simply not tolerated. You find more and more churches that don't preach the Bible because what Paul says, it's not tolerated to teach the word. People want to be told that they're right. They want their own passions to be suited, not that they are wrong. They want a church where they can always feel comfortable, that tells them always that, yeah, what you believe is right, what you're doing is right. What does all that mean to you? And what that means for you is that you hold anyone that would try to teach you accountable to the Word of God. You don't listen to men who try to tickle your ears and tell you that your sin is right. You take to heart the men who are willing to open up the Bible and tell you what it says. Who will exhort you and not tickle your ears. So how does a pastor make sure that he is a preacher of God's word and is not tempted to be an ear tickler? We see the last thing here in verse 5, the necessities of preaching. The necessities of preaching. So we saw the reason for preaching, and now finally the necessities of preaching. You must do these things. This must be true of you if you are to be a preacher of God's word. Verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that's what ought to be going through a pastor's mind every single day. Be sober-minded. The intent here is to say be level-headed, be well-balanced, be stable. Don't be tempted to pursue a worldly means of attracting people. Stay the course. Do what the Bible says you are to do. Preach the word. Endure suffering. We've seen this theme throughout this letter that faithful Christians should expect a level of suffering, and the faithful preacher is to endure it. Do the work of an evangelist, Paul says. Now, this is not calling Timothy to be the traveling evangelist, that really what Paul was, a missionary, but rather he's telling them that part of your preaching ought to include the gospel. You're preaching such that men can be saved, to point people to the only one who can save, point them to the cross by proclaiming the truths of the gospel. It's part of the ministry of being a pastor. He says, fulfill your ministry. Now, what we're going to see next week is really telling for what this phrase means. It's clear that Paul's at the very end of his life, and I think he's telling Timothy there to fulfill your ministry, to do this ministry until he dies. Fulfill your calling, endure all the way to the end of your life, and we'll see that more clearly next week. And that's what a faithful pastor who preaches the word looks like. My prayer for our church is that we are rightfully, faithfully taught, ultimately that we begin to raise up leaders like Timothy to send them out to preach and teach God's word. And so my final just exhortation, my final challenge to you is that would you do your part in fulfilling that goal? As a congregation, would you help create an environment both here and in your homes that values the preaching of God's word? Not just tolerates it, not just accepts it, not just gets through it so you can enjoy the friendships of a church, but longs for the word of God to be taught, that longs to be exhorted, that longs to be reproved, that longs to be rebuked. So I want a church full of people with that desire. I said that one of the things that a pastor should do is to do the work of an evangelist, to preach the gospel. We have an Easter service coming up pretty soon. And I'm going to be clearly expounding the gospel. We're going to have visitors here. And so let me just encourage you to be inviting your friends. We still have a lot of those little invitation cards if you want to pick any of those up over in Brenda's thing, but in Brenda's office. But be inviting people to that Easter service so that they can hear the gospel. And we're going to be having a time of fellowship together, of worshiping God, remembering the resurrection, thanking God for the resurrection. But in the midst of that, there's going to be a clear explanation of the gospel for anyone who does not know Christ. And so invite people. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for all that you have given us, all that you have done for us. We thank you that you have given us your word that we might study it and know your will for our lives. God, I pray that each week as I preach, that I rightly handle your word, that you humble me and show me where the areas that I'm not doing that. God, I pray for our congregation that they are lifted up, they are built by the preaching of your word. God, we thank you for these clear instructions in the Bible. And more than that, we are amazed at the message of the gospel, that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for our sins, to make propitiation for our sins, to satisfy God's wrath for our sins. So Father, if there's someone here that does not know you, God, would you grant them faith and repentance that they may believe in you and be saved? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.